Chapter 2, if you would. We started the book of 1 Samuel last week, and I'm going to try to move through tonight as fast as I can. It's kind of, you know, sometimes I get convicted saying that stuff because, you know, we try to rush God, and that doesn't always work. Have you ever noticed that? Times when you had just a few minutes to read your Bible and you try to rush it and nothing, you get nothing out of it. Nevertheless, I know it's a Wednesday night. I know you got to get up for work in the morning. I'm a full-time pastor, so I'll be sleeping until about 2 or 3 in the afternoon. But, you know, I want to respect that, and I realize it. So 1 Samuel chapter 2, the Bible says, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk more, no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed." Skip down with me, if you would, please, to verse 30. And we're going to look at the end of the verse there, the last portion of the verse. If you go about halfway through it, you'll see it says, "But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me, for them that honor me will I honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the word of God. I pray now as we try to preach from this passage of scripture, Lord, that you'd be all over it. I ask you to fill me with your spirit. I ask you to help the word of God come alive. Help me to stay true to the text. I pray that the theme and the message that's here would come out in such a way that would be helpful to your people tonight. Give them ears to hear. I pray that you'd control my mouth, control my spirit, control my heart. May I honor you in this message tonight. Lord, not worrying about people and what they think and perceive, but worrying only about God and the message that you have for people. And I pray you'd make it a blessing to them. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. My text tonight comes from verse number 30. Even though we read the first portion of the chapter, we're going to go there in my first point. But you notice in the first portion of the chapter, there's a woman honoring God. And in the verse number 30, the last half of that verse, God says this, "Be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." I want to talk to you about honoring God. He says, if you honor me, I'll honor you, and if you despise me, I will lightly esteem you. Now, I don't know about you, but from what I know of God, he's worthy to be honored. Amen. I mean, God's holy, he's high, and he's lifted up. The Bible says that he's merciful. His mercies are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. I got out of bed this morning. Hey, God's been good to me already. I deserve death. That's what the Bible teaches us. The wages of my sin and the payment for my sin is death, and I deserve it, and I know it. And God gave me another day to live. I mean, he's been gracious enough to give us decent weather, but even if he hadn't, it's still good to be alive. Yeah. God gave me a family, and I'm thankful for that. God gave me you, a church, not the building. That's not the church. That's sticks and bricks. You're the church. God gave me a church family. I'm thankful for that. I mean, he's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be honored. He's wonderful. He's kind. He's gracious. I long myself to be one who knows how to honor a God like that. I want to live on the side of honoring God. And he said, those that honor me will I honor. That's a blessing, man. It's a blessing to know that if I honor God, he'll honor me back. I appreciate that. But you see, in the text, he says, they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now, obviously, from the context right there, the opposite of honoring God would be despising God. I don't want to be one who despises the Lord. To be honest with you, I don't believe you can be one in between the two. I don't think there's anything anywhere between honoring God and despising God. I don't believe there's a gray area that's just kind of neutral. You either honor Him or you don't. Romans chapter 1 tells us that they stopped being thankful. We saw it Sunday morning. It said, neither were they thankful. Well, part of honoring God is giving Him thanks. If you're in that neutral place in between saying, well, I'm not really honoring God, I'm not really serving God, but I'm not really serving the devil either. I'm not really blaspheming God. I'm just kind of not sure. I'm one of those wishy-washy, love everybody and God will work it all out Christians. Then you are one who despises Him. You're not giving Him the glory. You're not exalting His name. You're not sold out to Him. Therefore, you automatically default to the despising God side of the equation. Not a good place to be. To think about a God in heaven that created the heavens and the earth. To imagine Him in His glory that we truly can't comprehend. And to think about Him lightly esteeming us is a very scary thought. I don't know about you, but every time I get into an airplane and get up there somewhere around 20,000, 30,000 feet, man, you start looking down and you go, man, am I small. All of a sudden, you know how the world revolves around you? Right? Honestly? I mean, you're stuck in you. You do understand that part, right? The world, therefore, sort of revolves around me because I get stuck in my own little world and my own little thought process and in who I am. And every once in a while, God gives you a little view of how little you actually are, how in the grand scheme of things, you really aren't that important. Now, that would offend 99% of your modern-day milquetoast Christians. But in all reality, none of us are really that big and that important. And yet God loved us enough to send His Son to die on the cross for us. What a phenomenal thought. And to think that God would therefore lightly esteem us kind of is scary. It's almost like being cut afloat on the sea of life without Him. Because, oh, whatever they're going through, it doesn't really matter. Why? Because they don't honor Him. Now, that's a scary position to be in. I want to be one who's not on that side of the equation, because if you look at verse number 25, this same wonderful God that we're going to look at in a minute that I mentioned to you at the onset of the message and you responded with an appropriate amen. I appreciate that. You start doing that, you'll get me preaching. Amen. I'm telling you, don't be careful. Verse number 25, that same God that we all amen is also a God of judgment. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. That's the same God. See, He's the same God in verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation in all the wealth which God gave Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thy house forever. In other words, you're going to watch other men's adversaries take the wealth I gave to you, and there won't be an old man. Let me repeat that. Verse 33, and the man of thine whom I will shall not, and the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. And one day shall they shall die both of them. In one day I'm going to kill both your boys. That's the same God. So as far as I'm concerned, I mean, 1 + 1 = 2. I don't care what they teach in math nowadays, they're wrong. And if you don't agree 1 + 1 = 2, you're wrong too. That's okay, it's your prerogative. Amen. 1 + 1 = 2. In other words, it's kind of like a duh decision. I better figure out what it means to honor God. And I better get busy doing it with my life. Because He's a great God, I'd rather wind up on that side. And He ain't messing around. And we'll see that in the text. The first way you and I can learn to honor God is in prayer. See, in verses 1 through 10, it begins in verse number 1, and Hannah prayed. Now, this is interesting enough to me because she was praying back in the last chapter. The first way you and I honor God is by taking our burdens to the Lord. Remember we talked about that last week? She was burdened for something that was a good thing. It's an honorable thing for a woman to desire to have a child. There are a lot of things in this life that are good things for you to be burdened for. And it's okay to be burdened about those things. But you notice later on in the chapter last week, the Bible shows us that she was praying in bitterness of spirit. And oftentimes our burdens can become bitterness. And if you're not careful to take your bitterness to God, your bitterness will spring up, trouble you, and thereby many will be defiled. Your bitterness will spill over onto others. It is honoring to God when His children come to Him saying, God, my heart's burdened. God, my heart's broken. God, I'm struggling with this thing. God, I desire this thing. Would you please answer my prayer? That's honoring to God. He understands that some things make us bitter. He understands as a human being, don't forget He is tempted in every point like as you are, yet without sin. Everything you've dealt with, He understands. He is able also to succor them that are tempted, which is to undergird them, to strengthen them. He's able to help you through your troubles. Why? Because He knows how it feels to be human. He knows how it feels to deal with the devil. He knows how it feels to deal with the flesh. He knows how it feels to go against the world. And yet we forget this about God because in our mindset, so much of the time, we're so ungodly. We're so lacking His presence. We so lack the filling of His Spirit that we go through our life thinking He's forgot us and doesn't understand us. He does understand. He does care. And it honors Him when you bring your burden to Him. But it dishonors Him when you start spewing your bitterness on everybody else. That very same thing in one brother handled by being brought to God can bring the honor of God, while the same problem in another brother not being brought to God but being brewed on and feuded on and allowed to stir and develop and grow in that heart, eventually spewing onto the brethren, will become something God will judge. We all deal with disappointments. We all deal with hurts. We all deal with offenses, but we don't all deal with them the same way. The one who deals with it right gets honored by God. The one who deals with it wrong winds up being one who God lightly esteems. You see, that's scary because Hannah had a good reason to be bitter. Hannah was mistreated. When you get before God, He's not going to be like, what did they do to you? Oh, well, no wonder you acted like you acted, my poor little honey. He's going to say, why did you handle it like that? We're not talking about them. I'll deal with them later. What about you? Why did you handle it like that? You handled it wrong. This woman handled it right. And she winds up being honored by God. You realize you can start out right? You can start out being right. And because of your heart, you wind up wrong. A great example is our children. One of them does something that she shouldn't do. The other one responds, right, with a punch in the face, kick in the gut. And the one who responded, since they responded wrong, can wind up in more trouble than the one who was actually wrong in the first place. Be careful about your bitterness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Hannah did. She winds up honoring God. Very interesting thing to me is in chapter number 2, this woman's back praying again. She didn't just pray, get her answer, and say, well, praise the Lord, like you and I. Oh, isn't that a blessing? Yeah, praise the Lord, God's so good. You know what God did? You know what God did? She didn't run around telling everybody else what God did. What she did is she went to God to tell God what God did. You know what I think we're real good at? I think we're real good at praying when we're burdened. I think we're real good at praying when we want something. I think for the most part, if you're anything like me, we stink at going back and telling God, hey, thank you for what you did. Where are the 9? They're running around with their blessing. They're happy. They had dishonored God. He'll lightly esteem them back. She goes into praising God and thanking God. Why? Because God answered. Notice how she's praising him. She says, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Why is she rejoicing in God? Look at verse 5. Because God blesses her. It says, they that were full have hired out themselves for bread. There's the lightly esteemed. And they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne 7. There's the blessing. And she that hath many children is waxed feeble. There's the curse. The Lord killeth. There's the curse. And maketh alive. There's the blessing. He bringeth down to the grave. There's the curse. And bringeth up. There's the blessing. The Lord maketh poor. There's the lightly esteemed. And maketh rich. There's the honor. He bringeth low. There's the lightly esteemed. And lifteth up. There's the honor. He raised up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. She is glorifying and thanking God for his goodness. Hey, listen, this may sometimes seem wrong to you, but especially in the Old Testament, it's a common occurrence. Her adversary who had vexed her sore, she saw God come along, and eventually in God's time, God spelled out who was who, and God revealed who Hannah actually was, and she was able to rejoice over the one that tormented her. And can I tell you something? The church will one day rejoice over the one who torments us. Hey man, the Bible says you and I in heaven get to shouting. I imagine it's going to be a shout second only to the shout we do around the throne of Jesus Christ just to glorify him because we love him and we're glad to be with him. I mean, the shout that we'd shout when our adversary, the devil, is cast down is going to be one of great rejoicing, one of great thanksgiving, one of praise to God. Hey, listen, don't quit and don't give up just because it looks like somebody else is being blessed and you think you should be blessed. Stay faithful to God, and when he blesses, you'll be able to thank him if you're truly honoring him. But frankly, most of the time, we're just looking for the blessing. We're not looking for the blesser. That's the problem. My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Why? Because he's such a good God. You notice she didn't say, my heart rejoiceth in my boy. Isn't that what the Lord gave her? She didn't say, my heart rejoiceth in my little bambino. Yeah, we use all kinds of stupid excuses. Well, I'm just Italian. I am half Italian. That's why I'm making fun of them. It's okay. I can do that. Right, you can't, but I can. Stupid excuse. What's she doing? She's rejoicing in the Lord. Let me ask you a question. When you buy your wife a gift, gentlemen, you buy your children a gift, parents, do you want those children to just love that gift and idolize that gift and treat you like garbage? Or what are you looking for out of that? Good. Right? You guys realize it's not always about the gift. It's about the giver and the receiver. The gift is an inanimate object. In between, it's an expression of love. Amen. You know what she did? She responded right to God. She honored him. My heart rejoiceth in God, in the Lord. Not my boy, my Lord. Lord, thank you for this boy. I want you to receive the benefit from the gift you gave me. Her heart was right. You notice something else. She talks about mine horn is exalted in the Lord. Interestingly enough, the first time the word horn shows up in the Bible, it's a reference to when Abraham takes Isaac up on that mountain. He's about to slay him, and there's a ram caught in the thicket by his horn. Horn, the Bible, is a type of power. The anointing oil, being anointed, they'd fill the horn with oil. We don't have the time to study the whole thing out, but throughout your Bible, it's a type of salvation. It's a type of power. She says, my horn is exalted in the Lord. You know where your salvation comes from? It comes from the Lord. You know what we do? We get used to being saved. And we quit praising him. We quit honoring him. We quit praying about it. It wouldn't hurt you to begin your day every day with God, thank you for saving a wretch like me. Just remembering where you came from and where you're going. Look at verse 4. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. That's my salvation. I stumbled, didn't you? I was fallen, weren't you? I was broken, weren't you? Hey, it's God that saved you. She said, my horn is exalted in the Lord. I would have no exaltation if it was not for Jesus Christ. I would have no way of getting to heaven if it was not for Jesus Christ. Hey, I'm going to rejoice today and tell him in my prayers, I honor him and thank him for saving me. I couldn't save myself. That woman couldn't open her womb. God did it. He saved her from the situation. That's very different than being saved from hell, by the way. Salvation from hell is when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul from a devil's hell, because he died on the cross of Calvary to appease the wrath of Almighty God against you personally. And you realize you deserve to burn in hell, and Jesus Christ died in your place, and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, and not yourself, not, okay, I'll trust him, and hopefully if I don't fall away, if I don't mess up later, none of that garbage. It's all about him, and that's your salvation. You call on his name to save you, because you know if you don't, you're going to go to hell. That's salvation in the New Testament. I thank God for the salvation in Jesus Christ. My horn, my salvation, my power is him and him alone. And I need that horn filled with oil. That's the Spirit of God. I don't know about you, but I need it, man. Notice something else in verse 1. Don't worry. We're still in verse 1 and we're preaching the whole chapter. It'll be all right. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. A way to honor God is with your mouth. With her heart, with her horn, in her salvation, and with her mouth. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. Christian, if you want to honor God, the right things better be coming out of your mouth. Too often, foolishness comes out of our mouth, doesn't it? It's despising God when we let it come out. We grumble, we complain, we gossip. It's just gossip, okay? Is, you know, the Bible calls it whispers and backbitings, two different forms of gossip. Backbiting is all out gossip when you recognize it's gossip and you go, ooh, wow, that's whispering, whispers. Well, I'm not trying to gossip, but, you know, you bait them, you set them up to get them to ask questions so they can push it out of you because you're not a gossip. Yeah. See? Yeah, amen, we're all guilty, aren't we? I tell you all the time, don't bring me juicy gossip. I love it, man. Amen. Your flesh does, doesn't it? You better watch your mouth. God hates those that sow discord among the brethren. You see, in the last chapter, Peninnah was over there just running her yap, wasn't she? Just running her mouth, running her mouth, running her mouth. God's been so good to me. I'm so thankful for all my children. God's been so good to me. God's been so good to me. God. The first thing she said is heart. See? Oh, the Lord's been so good. I'm just so glad. And all she's doing it to try to vex the other person, to make her envious, to make her jealous, to rub in her face how good she's got it. Sometimes if God's been good to you, the smartest thing to do is keep it to yourself and thank him for it. Right. Walk around bragging about it. Yeah. Amen. I hope you're filthy rich, but I don't want to know. Because even if it doesn't get in my head, it'll be in yours. Right. He knows how much money I got. He knows how much money. When I could care stinking less. Amen. We better watch out. It's the heart's the issue. Peninnah couldn't control her mouth. You know what Hannah did the whole time Peninnah was over there vexing her and vexing her and vexing her? She shut up. She let it go. She shut her mouth. She let it go. She took it to God. And she honored God that way. And now here she is in the next chapter. She come back to give God honor because God took care of her and God answered her prayer and God's been good to her and she still doesn't have it as good as Peninnah. She's just glad God answered her. I'm just thankful for what I got. Amen. I mean, honestly, God's been good to me. You can always, you know, want more. You never stop wanting more. Not in your flesh. Bible says to be content with such things that you have. I'm thankful for what I have. Hannah was thankful. Second way we honor God is in giving all to the Lord. Now, for those of you that just grabbed your wallet, oh, here he goes again, you know, preachers. Honey, grab your purse, quick. I ain't talking to you about money, okay? Unless you just grabbed your wallet. Because then we might know you have a problem. The only people that ever get offended about the preacher preaching on money are people that have a problem with it. They have an issue there spiritually. You understand that? Amen. You're cheapskate. You're a tightwad. That's the problem. And if that bothers you, then maybe you need to pray about giving to the Lord, because obviously you love your money so much you don't want God or the preacher to convict you at all about giving. That's all I'll say about money. I'm not talking tonight about money. What I'm talking about is giving the thing that's most precious to you, to him. Whatever that is. See, in verse number 11, Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Mommy came down and took that baby boy. He was still quite a young child. She weaned him. Once she weaned him, she took him down to the house of God. And I'm sure through tears, I'm sure through a broken heart, she left her baby there, and she walked out. She came to see him once a year. She gave the thing that was most precious to her, to God. And that honors God. You remember Abraham? He already had a walk with God, man. He was something else. He'd been walking with God for a while. He'd been obeying God for a while. And there came a point in Abraham's spiritual growth and in his walk with God where it was time for him to graduate. So God gave him a test. And let me just tell you tonight, God still tests his people. God said, all right, I'm going to test you. And I'm going to see if in this situation you will give me what you love the most. First time the word love shows up in your Bible is in reference to Abraham and how he feels about his boy. It's the love of a father for a son. It's a type of God in his love for his son, Jesus Christ. God said, give me Isaac. Abraham said, if Isaac's what you want, Isaac is what you get. Can you imagine loving the Lord that much? That thing that's the most precious to us is what we ought to be willing to give to God. Verse 19. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Here she is up here giving her son a coat every year, sewing him a new coat. I'm sure he's grown. We'll just go one size up. It's been a year. I imagine she started on that coat early on, prepared that coat with love, brought that coat up to put on her. Man, Samuel, you're getting big, son. You've really grown up since I saw you last. Here's your coat. I'll see you next year. Can you imagine that? You know what the problem is nowadays? The problem is we Americans, especially, since we haven't suffered persecution like many of the other Christians around this globe, we become spoiled, rotten brats. And we've gotten to a point where we love the things of the world more than we love God. We love ourselves more than we love God. We love our family more than we love God. Just real quiet. It just kind of like freezes up. We like, you know, popularity. Whatever it takes, more than God. It's dishonoring to God. And he'll lightly esteem somebody that loves the silly little things of this world more than the one who saved their soul from hell. That same God can take care of your life. Do you understand that? If you're single, that God can give you a wife or a husband. If you're married, God can take care of your marriage and help you raise your children. Whatever your future is, whatever you need, what about retirement? God can supply your need every single day of your life. He's the one that matters. And we lightly esteem him. We push him to the background. I can't tell you how many times young men have gotten called to preach and they're like, God wants them to be a pastor, and the one reason they don't is the old lady. I tell you what, brother, I'm not trying to be a jerk, and I'm not saying it's an easy or a light decision, but when you say, well, I can't because, whatever comes after that because is what you love more than God. I'm not advocating divorce whatsoever. What I'm telling you is, gentlemen, you follow God no matter what your wife says or thinks or wants. Let her throw a fit. Let her pout. Make sure she sleeps on the couch. Don't give the bed up. Yeah. Somebody's on the couch, let it be her. Amen. Amen. Don't build a doghouse in the backyard, build a hen house. Amen. I'm not kidding you. You put your wife ahead of God. You just said, God, I love you, but you're second place, she's first. You say, that's terrible. You should never say something like that. What your wife needs is a man who loves God more than her. That's what she needs. That's the only security she has. And maybe she's too attached to mommy or to the things of the world or to whatever it is to know what's good for herself. But if she'll follow you, someday she'll say, honey, thank you for being a man of God. It's been a great ride you brought me on. But follow God no matter what. Amen. Nowadays we got this thing about your parents, your family. Brothers and sisters, listen, this is one that really throws them all for a loop. Mommy. That's a sacred cow you dare not touch as a preacher. Man, you should see it. Boy, I start preaching and I could give you names and faces. When you touch that one, it's like that woman just says, how dare you? How dare you encourage my children to love God more than me? You know what the problem is? That stinking woman's got an issue. She loves those kids more than God, and she wants her will and her baby's life so she can make them her little show ponies and brag about what her children became instead of taking her grimy hands off grown-up kids and letting God do with them what God wants to do with them. Those children need to learn to love God more than mama and daddy. I hate to say it, but I'm already telling my daughters, if God calls your husband to a mission field, then get on an airplane and take my grandbabies and go to a mission field, because God is what matters. Love him more than mama and daddy. God's first. And this mother knew that God came before her babies. So she said, God, if you want Samuel, you can have him. She gave the most precious thing she had to the Lord. To be honest with you, and we'll see it in just a couple of minutes, that's the smartest thing you can do for your wife, for your husband, or for your children. You guys know I'm a very jealous husband, don't you? Amen? I've made that point clear, right? And I've encouraged you to be the same way. Jealousy's a sin. You play in the shallow end of the kiddie pool. You ain't in the water of the word, because the Bible says God is a jealous God. Amen. It wasn't very popular, but at my wedding I put a verse from the Song of Solomon. It was a theme verse. Love is strong as the grave and jealousy as cruel as death, something like that. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. They're like, man, this guy's going to turn out to be abusive. He is crazy. I thought that was one of the best verses in the Bible about love, man. It was great. Praise the Lord. I'm jealous, right? But listen to me. And it's not like you can't be like, there comes Miss Grayson. You can say hi to her, shake her hand. Hey, sis, how you doing? It's all good, right? Right? If, as long as it's your sister in Christ. We taught on that in the Institute. Hit it pretty hard. Amen. But here's the deal. I want that woman to grow to love Jesus Christ way more than she loves me. Be honest with you, I think she already does. I hope she does. We met at Bible school. It's because of Jesus Christ we met. I wouldn't know her name if it wasn't for the Lord. I owe him everything. I want my little girls to grow to love Jesus more than they love daddy, more than they love mama. But that ain't an easy sacrifice to make. Whatever it is you love won't be easy, but it's honoring to God when you lay it down. You notice this in verse number 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Look at verse 18. Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Look at verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You say, what's your point, preacher? Sandwiched between two verses on how wicked those boys were is a little boy looking up to horrible examples. And guess what that little boy is doing anyhow? He's giving himself to God. Well, the world's become so wicked nowadays, and my parents used to serve the Lord, but my preacher really hurt me one time, and I can't believe he would do that. And,
you know, just, I'm just, I know I'm still a Christian and I still love God, but I also like to smoke pot and drink and everything else, and I'm glad they gave me an excuse. Amen. I like to run around and live like the devil, and I enjoy laying up on Wednesday night and Sunday morning rather than getting my lousy carcass out of bed and getting into church. Amen. Listen, it doesn't matter what other people are doing. That's exactly what I'm driving at. You get the point? Samuel did right. That's honoring to God. Hey, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We're right there, fellas. We're right there, ladies. Ain't that a blessing? Because that means if you and I can be righteous and do right in the middle of a crooked and perverse nation, in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation, we can catch the attention of God. I mean, really, come on, man. If you're graduating with a bunch of people that all got Fs, your C's and D's look pretty good. Amen? Ain't that a blessing? It's good to be living nowadays. Hallelujah, man. You can do it. You can do right. Well, you know, I struggle. And at least you're struggling. Everybody else is giving up. Don't quit. Don't give up. It honors God when you don't give up. Samuel kept serving God. And kids, he was a child. He was a child and he was serving God. You can serve God as a child. And God will reward you. Yes, little kids lay up treasures in heaven. Absolutely. So read your Bible and pray and don't make your parents hound you about it. Parents hound them anyhow. The last thing I want you to see is you and I honor God in standing up for the Lord. See, in verse number 12, the sons of Eli are sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Watch it. The priest's custom was that, with the people, was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came. And while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, all that the flesh hook brought up and the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh and to all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said unto the men that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he hath not sodden flesh of thee, but raw. If any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, then take as much as thy soul desireth. Then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt get it me now, and if not, I'll take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. You see, these sons of Belial are sons of the devil. The Bible says that they didn't know the Lord, verse 12. And what are they doing? They're lost boys in the house of God. You got a lot of lost preachers in the house of God nowadays. And God hates it. Because what they're doing is leading people down a road of destruction and damnation. Just today, I was sitting at the coffee beanery and some woman walked up and she says, excuse me, sir, can I give you a tract? And I said, actually, no, you're Jehovah's Witness, aren't you? She said, yeah, I am. I said, it's real interesting. I said, I'm a born-again Christian. I said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. She said, I do too. I said, actually, let's take it a step further. I believe he is God. She said, well, I said, I got a copy of your Bible. I said, actually, your religious leaders added a definite article there in John chapter 1 to say he's a God. She said, have a nice day. I said, no, wait, hang on. She looked at me. I said, you know, even in your Bible, even though your leaders over there in Brooklyn, you know, the Watchtower, I said, even though your leaders over there rewrote the Bible to make it fit your denomination and try to change it, they still seemingly overlooked a lot of stuff. I don't understand what the deal is. You got dual authorities there. I said, your own Bible says the 144,000 are 12,000 Jewish male virgins from the 12 tribes of Israel, adding up to 144,000. She said, have a good day, and ran. Sorry, you walked up and offered me a track. You don't get to just skate. Right. Amen. Amen. They won't take your stuff. They're told not to. Why is it always women? I'm not trying to put women down. I respect you. I hope all you women go out and pass out tracks. But where are the stinking men? Have you not noticed that most of the time it's women knocking on your door? The religious leaders, get them in there and just do something in their heads, man. And it ain't right. And that's not to put women down. So just relax, ladies. Breathe. You'll survive till the end of the service. Drives me up a wall. There are lost men out there living off God's people. And there are saved men that'll do the same thing. What the problem was here is that they were supposed to go ahead and offer that sacrifice and burn that meat, cook that meat. Then the priests could come take all they wanted to take. Isn't that what they said? Come and take all you want, brother. But you have to take it the right way. God will provide what he wants you to have when he wants you to have it. They dishonored God by going in there and getting after it for themselves. You know why they're going in there and trying to get that stuff raw? Saying, we'll not have Sodom, but raw. We'll have raw. We'll have raw. You know why? You can't sell it once it's been cooked. They're running a little business out of the church trying to make money off of God's people. And men began abhorring the offering of the Lord because they're being pressured. They went in there and they're pressuring them, they're pressuring them, they're pressuring. Give it to me now, give it to me now. What are they doing? They're taking that meat and they're reselling it. They're doing that all the way up into the New Testament. Do you remember? And you go sit to the shambles and you remember the whole deal? You guys get the picture? They're trying to live off of God's people. On top of that, they're fornicating in the house of God. You know what the old man's doing? The old man's putting up with it. The old man knows what's going on. It's been brought to his attention. You see, there's sin in the church. There's sin in the old man's home. And he's making the excuse that they're over 18, so they're adults, they'll answer to God. Hey, it's in your house, brother. And you are going to answer to God for your home. I don't care if they're 45. It's your home. It's your church. And he's letting it go. Why? Because blood is thicker than the Bible. I'm telling you, every time it's true. Every time. I've had him come in and say, preacher, we know our family member is wrong. But we're going to stand with them. Then you will go down with them because you are now guilty just like they are guilty. Even though you didn't commit the sin, you're guilty. That's how God works. You want to stand with sinners, you'll fall with sinners. Well, I'm not a homosexual, but I stand for gay marriage. Then you'll go down with them. You're guilty. Now, I knew it would hit, you know, things would just kind of grind to a halt there, but it is what it is. I'm preaching truth to you, whether you like it or lump it. It's the truth. If your child's wrong, they're wrong. If sin's sin, it's sin. And even if your buddy, see, the boys thought they could get away with it because of who daddy was. Trust me, people do that in church all the time. They think they can get away with certain behavior because they're in a position of power. The tough guy is always the guy that has the edge in every situation. The guy's got the edge, he's the tough guy. They feel like for whatever reason, they kind of are untouchable. Who they're related to or who they're friends with or how big their social circle is or what their position is. So thereby, they can't be touched. The boys are like, hey, what are you going to do to us? You know who our dad is? I'll tell you what we're going to do to you. We're going to kick you out. Because we want the blessing of God on the thing. I'd rather meet here with less people and the presence of the Holy Ghost than have God grieved and all the people who want to come for the right reason being grieved and troubled and getting to the point where they can't come to church with the liberty and presence and power of God anymore because we're putting up with some kind of sin under the name of love or grace or mercy. Hey, listen, sometimes you got to just stand up for what's right no matter who it falls on. And they were turning a blind eye. Well, what do you expect out of that? I'll tell you what to expect. God to stop putting up with it. Look at verse 31. You know what he says? Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm, not the boy's. Yours, old man. And the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house, Eli. Thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation and all the wealth that which God shall give Israel. I had good things stored up for you, boy. I had all kinds of good, freshly cooked. I mean, man, brother, somebody brought a sacrifice. I don't know if it was well-pleasing unto God because I can't see his heart, but it was sure well-pleasing to the preacher. Two tomahawk ribeyes, man. They were like 2.5 inches thick. 2.6 pounds each. I ate the whole stinking thing. Not 5 pounds, but I ate a 2.6 pound ribeye, man. Grilled it. Oh. Man, that was a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to the pastor. Amen. What a blessing, brother. Hey, it's good, man. God will give you more than you need. I did not need 2.5 pounds of ribeye, but I sure ate every bit of it. God gave it to me, man. Praise the Lord. God was going to give them more than they needed freshly cooked, hot off the grill. But no, they found a way to get what they wanted out of life, to make more, to get farther down the road. So God said, since you love things more than me and you didn't honor me but despise me, I'm going to cut you off. Boy, I'd rather take it slow and steady. I'd rather stay in a position of honoring God. I'd rather err on the side. I might not make as much, but God will be pleased with this. Because God had a lot of good things in store. And the boys cut him short, and Dad cut him short by not putting the boys in their place and doing what needed to be done. And a man of thine, verse 33, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall both die, both of them. What you loved more, God took. Now, ain't that tough? See, what you're getting tonight is stuff that used to get all over this country 50 years ago, 100 years ago. Preaching a God that actually does judge. And he does. That's that merciful God she was praising at the beginning of the chapter. He said, since you allowed this junk and you put those boys ahead of me, I'm taking the boys and I'm cutting off your arm. I'm cutting off your power. You're done. I sure would rather honor God. I sure'd rather honor God. He has great things in store. Great things he hath done. Great things he'll do again. But he deserves the honor. He deserves the glory. See, Eli over there earlier on in the passage in the same chapter, he told the boys, hey, what are you doing? Don't you know what you're doing? Don't you know God can judge? If you sin against a man, that's one thing. Well, if you sin against God, fellas, you're sinning against God. Lord, I told them, not enough. It's not enough. Well, I corrected them. Not enough. You let it go. I took a stand for you. Not enough. You lived with it. You should have stopped them. You should have cut them off. Just like you'd have done to anybody else if it wasn't your child. See, that's the funny thing about people. They'll turn a blind eye to blatant, overflowing, flagrant sin when it's somebody they love and come down on Hannah when he thinks he sees that maybe she's drunk in the temple. That's sin for you. It's blinding. That's loving things more than God. It's time to stand up for the Lord. You and I need to stand up for God no matter what, even if we have to go against our own family. The conclusion. Eli's problem? He loved the boys. But I wonder if maybe there isn't more to the story. The reason I wonder is just because of what I have seen in life. I wonder if maybe the boys had some dirt on Dad and they were holding him hostage. Dad, if you try anything, we'll tell everybody what you do. We know dirt about you, Dad. You know, oftentimes people do that stuff. Well, I'm not perfect either, and they've seen my faults. Or maybe they're just a flat-out hypocrite and they don't want the truth of their inner life to get out. So the kids can hold them hostage. You know what it'd be better to do? Tell the world. Put it on Faceplant. Twitter it. Text everybody. Put it on national television. Throw it on the radio. I don't care. I'm not putting up with your junk. Because God will honor those that honor him. Never forget Jack Hiles when a big old thing spread across the country about him. I mean, it was big. I don't care, and I don't know whether it was right or wrong. He's in heaven now. God took care of it all. I don't care or know. His successor is where he belongs. If you know anything about it, you know what I'm talking about. As far as the old man goes, I'm not so sure I believe it. I believe the successor did what he did and is currently where he should be. The old man, I don't know about that. You know what he did? Nothing. Nothing. I remember another preacher of a large church, man, a bunch of idiots got together and he wrote a big old long letter, sent it out to everybody about one of the men on staff. Just absolutely shit. He sent it to everybody in the church directory. absolutely shredded one of the preachers. I walked in on Sunday morning and said, it's going to be a good Sunday, man. There's no way he's going to take that garbage. I sat down waiting for the show. Yeah, well, he went on like nothing happened. I thought, that's weird. You know why? God brings it all out in the wash. It's God that needs to honor you, not people. It's God who will lift you up, not people. It's God who will exalt you, not people. Honor God. Eli winds up losing it all because he didn't put God first. Everything that was important to him, he lost. Everything that was important to Peninnah, what's it all turn out to? Nothing. She fades away into history as a bad example, a rotten name. I've never walked up to a little girl and said, hi, Peninnah, how are you, honey? And I've seen a lot of Hannahs. Oh, Hannah, that's a beautiful little name. God honored that woman because she honored him. You see, we're done, but look at verse 21. The Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. You know what God did? God restored Hannah five times over. She gave the thing she loved the most, and God gave her back five times. He honors those that honor him. Now, I'm not preaching you prosperity gospel. You know, you give me 500 bucks, I'll be 500 richer, you'll be 500 poor. I ain't promising you 2,500. I'll take the five, though. That's foolishness. I sure would rather have God say, I'm going to be with you, I'm going to use you, I'm going to anoint you, I'm going to walk with you, I'm going to use you for a purpose in this life, and I'll be with you all the way through it and into eternity. That's worth more than anything in this world you can give me. Honor God, church. Let's pray. Father,